And I hope everybody had a really, really good feast, because no, we did. I have to say, this was the second feast in our entire marriage that I actually got to date my wife. And that was because my boys are now old enough that they actually took off. We hardly saw them at the feast. They were either running around with friends at the pool, they would run off to the beach, or they got together in rooms for, you know, get-togethers, church, you know, youth dances. They were always gone. So what did we do for our date? We actually went shopping, and I think we actually went to the movie one time. A very slow and quiet thing. But it was a fantastic feast. The messages were good. And we actually ran into some people we haven't seen. Quite a few people we haven't seen in, over 15 years. In actual fact, one of the highlights for me at this feast was that one of the friends that we had seen had actually forgiven me for a potential offense that I caused all these years ago. And to me, it was amazing. I mean, I thought, wow, this is what it's supposed to be like, forgiving one another. But the feast is a perfect time to get to learn about one another and, more importantly, learn about God and learn about God and get to know more about Him. For an example, why is it that every year on the way home from the feast do I worry that my house is burned down or has been vandalized? I don't know if I'm the only one who worries about that. You come driving around the corner, oh, my house is here. Thank you, God. And actually, there's a scripture about that that promises, let's go there. There's a scripture that promises God to protect our property. Exodus 34, and we'll start in verse 23. Three times in a year, all your men shall appear before the Lord your God of Israel. In verse 24, I will cast out the nations before you in larger borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go out to appear before the Lord your God three times in a year. We have that. Why worry? God promises to take care. When I was in school, in college, I always worried. When I was in college, I never worried about being behind in school. Never, even when I was in college. But I will tell you, this year, I think I worried more than I ever have before because my son Ryan was going to college and I couldn't control it. I had to learn to trust God in my son's life. Well, anyway, with all that being said, there was something interesting that I noticed in while reading through the book of Exodus. It struck me how frequently God identifies himself by his actions. And in particular, he identifies himself by the expression, "By this you shall know that I am the Lord." Now today, I'm not going to do anything profound, but I'd just like to share with you a few thoughts that I have concerning that expression in particular in the book of Exodus about knowing God by the things he does, as he describes in the expression, "By this you shall know that I am the Lord." Now, first off, with a little bit of context, the expression or the term "know" or "to know," according to dictionary.com, is defined as to have an established or fixed, or to have established or fixed in the mind of memory, as in knowing the way to the store or memorizing something. Now, let's start off early in the book of Exodus. No one really knew God. The Israelites, nor the Egyptians, as a matter of fact. So let's start out here in Exodus chapter 3, where God really actually starts his introduction to everyone. Exodus chapter 3, and in verse 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, Moses, in the flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." And down in verse 6, Then in verse 5, then he, God, said to Moses, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place which you place where you are standing is holy ground. Now we'll jump down to verse 13. And then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they will say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? They had no clue who he was. Do I really know you if I don't know your name? They didn't even know his name. And if you think about it, Israel had been in Egypt for well over 300 years by that point. And that's substantially longer than we've existed as a country. So it's been 350 years or so. But in verse 14, God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. So here is the ultimate identification, the ultimate introduction to the Israelites. Now, in fact, the Egyptians were no better. And in chapter 5, we'll jump down to chapter 5. And in verse 1, afterwards Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Well, little did he know he was going to get a rather an amazing introduction, was he not? But when we move on, it is amazing to me, or it's interesting to me, that in the next couple chapters, Christ, God, introduces himself in that way over 13 separate times. And about five of them are specifically introducing himself in a very rough way to the Egyptians. Now, the first example I want to use is down in verse 7, or chapter 7. And he wanted to know, okay, verse in chapter 7, and we'll start in verse 3. And he says, I appeared to Israel, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Oh, actually, that's verse 6. That's chapter 6, verse 7. In chapter 7, verse 3. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you. That will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. God was introducing himself. He wanted to be sure that Egypt knew that he was the one that would actually bring on disaster. Now, that's not the only thing he wanted to teach Egypt by his introduction. And in chapter 8 and verse 9, this was having to do with the plague of frogs. And as you remember the story, frogs were everywhere. And in verse chapter 9, and Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying that I will intercede. This is where Pharaoh called to Moses and had him come back as he was bothered by the frogs. I will intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people to destroy the frogs from destroy the frogs from you and your house, that they may remain in the river only. So he said, tomorrow, and he said, let it be according to your word that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And in verse 11, and the frogs shall depart from you, from your house, and from your servants, and from your people, and they shall remain in the river. And in verse 12, Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord. And in verse 13, so the Lord said, or did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, and out of the courtyards, and out of the field, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. When I was reading this, it was coming to mind of this time of year. All the leaves are starting to drop in my yard. I don't have a whole lot of trees, but when I do pick up leaves, I will have upwards to 50 to 70 30-pound or 30-gallon garbage bags on the street just from my front yard. And that was just my front yard. So they were everywhere, but God got rid of them. And he did it the same thing in chapter 9. Chapter 9 and in verse 27. This was the plague of hail. And Pharaoh said, sent and called for Moses and Aaron, said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thunderings and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. In this case, so we have two things that he was being that Egypt was being taught. First of all, God is the one who punishes. And he's also the one who ceases to punish. Or he's the one who, and you can also say he was the one who brings relief. But also, he is the one, and he wanted to teach Israel, or Egypt, this, that he is also the one that sets people apart. And with the plague of flies in chapter 8, and in verse 21, chapter 8 and verse 21, or else, if you will not, Moses talking, or if else, you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servant and on your people, and into your houses, the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, also the ground which they stand. And in that day, I will set apart Goshen, and in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know, Egypt, that I am the Lord in the midst of the land, and I make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. Now with the plagues, Israel only had to experience the first three. The last seven, there was a definite separation. And it was definitely a distinct separation for all Egypt to see. We had the plagues of cattle. Did the same thing, and it said exactly the same thing. Not one cattle of the Egyptians died. Now, did all of this work? Oh, actually, there was one other case too. God wanted to make sure that Egypt had respect and fear of him. And in chapter 14, this is the crossing of the Red Sea. And in verse 3, God is speaking, for Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed them in. And in verse 4, God says, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that they will pursue them into the Red Sea, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his armies, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now the big question, did it work? Did they learn? Well, in some regards, yes, they did. Because there is a story that I'd like to recite to you up in Samuel. This was right around the days of Samuel, which was nearly 400 years later. 1 Samuel in chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 10. Now, as a little background, this is when Israel went to war with Philistines and they stole the Ark of the Covenant. And I find their response here rather interesting. Therefore, they sent the Ark of God, this is the Philistines, they bounced it around throughout Egypt, or throughout Philistine, or Philistia, and there they sent the Ark of God to Ekron, and it was as the Ark of God came to Ekron that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the Ark of the God of Israel to us, to kill us and our people." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the Ark of God and let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy." And in chapter 6 and verse 2, the Philistines called the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with this Ark of the Lord?" They knew who owned it. "Tell us how we should send it." And in verse 5, "There you shall make the images of your tumors, your images of your rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and the Pharaohs hardened their hearts? When he did mighty things among them, did they not let the people go, and they might depart? 400 years later, the Philistines knew, and in other examples and other stories, the Canaanites remembered. The big question is, did the Israelites remember? But in the same vein, back in Exodus, God was interested in, more importantly, teaching himself or educating the Israelites about him and what he can do. And again, first thing he wanted to do was teach Israel and remind Israel that he was going to make a difference between the two of them, between the Egyptians and them, or the holy and the unholy. And in Exodus 11, there's an example of the Passover. This is where he starts introducing the Passover. And in verse 1, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will bring one more plague on Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go from here. Where he lets you go, and he will surely drive you out of here altogether.'" And in verse 3, "And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people." And down in verse 4, "Thus said the Lord, at midnight I will go out into the midst of the land." And in verse 7, "But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you, Israel, may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." Now we're going to jump ahead a little bit to chapter 29, because he had some other things that he wanted to teach Israel about himself. And he wanted to remind Israel that he does actually dwell with them. He wants to remind them that he is our God. And in chapter 29 and in verse 44, this is the section where he's starting to sanctify the temple or the tabernacle in the wilderness. And in verse 29 and verse 44, "So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also, consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God." And in verse 46, "And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brings them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." Over and over and over again does he remind us about bringing us out of the land of Egypt. Now, in a spiritual sense, we also know that that means or that represents us being brought out of sin. But he does dwell with us, and he has sanctified us. And the last one I'm going to bring out is, again, very similar to this, is in Exodus 31. Exodus 31, and we're going to read in verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths shall you keep, for it is a sign between you and me throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the God who sanctifies you." That's another way of saying a God who sets you apart. "And you shall keep the Sabbath. Therefore, it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among the people." And down in verse 15, "Work shall be done, for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Who does any work on the Sabbath, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout all their generations." And in verse 17, "It is a sign between me and the children forever. For six days, the Lord made the heavens and earth." Okay, where am I missing that verse? My eye's not catching it. Sorry about that. Yeah, well, "It's a sign for me and your children forever. For 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested and was restrained." God has definitely... Oh, yeah, here we go. Here, I'm sorry, I missed that. I misread that one. Okay, "Surely my Sabbath," in verse 13, "is a Sabbath, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that sanctifies you." That was the verse I was looking for. He sets us apart, and it is definitely a sign. Now, the question comes up, did Israel get the point? Did they learn? Did they learn the lesson? The answer is absolutely not, which is unfortunate. The Egyptians seem to have learned it because they remembered it. Did they do anything with it? Answer is no. But they remembered who he was. 3 days into the wilderness, they complained. They started complaining about the water. And the other sad part about it, all the people that were there firsthand, that witnessed all the great wonders and the works, who walked through the Red Sea, did they make it to Canaan? They did not. Did they learn? Did they figure it out? Did they know who God was? No, of course not. Well, I mean, I could keep going on and on about this, but if you also read through the book of Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel is also a book that is very important about getting to learn and knowing God. Out of a book of 46 chapters, depending on how you count it, over 71, to somewhere between 70 and 90 times, the Lord identifies himself by his actions with the expression, "Therefore you shall know that I am the Lord." So, what's the whole point in all of this? First point, what's the first takeaway? First takeaway is, God's point in all of this is he is going to educate the entire world on who he is. Romans 1. It's a memory verse, but Romans 1 and in verse 20. Oops. Oh, come on. Let's get there. Romans 1 and in verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That is the entire world. I don't care where you are. Everyone is without excuse. And in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts are darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed creatures and creeping things. What do we worship today? Just about everything. Just about everything. You have Hollywood. You look at the gods from the Far East. Anything from snakes to dragons to Buddhas. And it goes on and on and on. The question really comes, what don't we worship? The second takeaway from all of this is that we should know God and we should recognize our relationship with God in everything we do every day. We go drive to Kroger. We get there safely. It is proof. We should know God because it was on the power of God. We have food in our house. Thanks to God. You know, we had COVID where we couldn't have toilet paper. You find toilet paper. You should know God. We come to services every Sabbath. We know God. Go to the Feast of Tabernacles and see friends that forgive you after 15 years. You should know God. I'd like to end by reading a couple verses back in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34. And let's start in 27. This is the chapter about, you know, the good shepherd. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield their increase, that they shall be they shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, where I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hands of all those who enslaved them. And in verse 28, and they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. In verse 29, I will raise up from them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know, finally, that I am their God, and am with them, and the house of Israel are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock and the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God.